I think we can make the rounds to welcome each other. We are a separated church this morning, meeting in two different places. And so when we stand to begin to say hello, and we do not need to shake hands because it is that time of the year when we carry a lot of stuff on our flesh. So I encourage you to say hello to each other, move forward. The ropes will help you to encourage to sit together so we do see each other and find ourselves in a common place. So do greet each other this morning and welcome. Mm-hmm. If you have an announcement, you can also make your way forward and do that at this time. Mm-hmm.
Good morning. So, shocking as it may be, Lent is almost upon us. I feel like I've just packed the Christmas things away. But, Lent is going to be here in just a couple of weeks. And I'm working on some different things for Lent visuals, and I'm looking for some volunteers who would like to participate. I'm not looking for any complicated things. In fact, I've kind of already found some people to do the hardest stuff. So maybe some family projects or some people who just like to work on arts and crafts. I have some materials. If you like to glue, glue. Use pens, that kind of thing. You don't even have to write legibly. Illegibly is fine. It's kind of the thought that counts. If you'd like to do some craft things and participate in the Lent visuals, talk to me after church. I've got some craft materials that I can give you to take home and work on. And anything else you would probably have at home that you would need. And so it's just something to participate. And it would be this week, because I would need them back next week, because like I said, 2 weeks. It's not very long.
There is a phrase in one of the Psalms that I just truly love, and we even sing it to some music. This is the day the Lord has made. It just is a fine morning greeting for every morning of the week. But when it comes to Sunday, the Lord's Day, it seems that that phrase truly fits. This is the day the Lord has made. I'm asking you to join me in our opening prayer this morning. There are parts for me and parts for all of us. It will be on the screen. And as you read that and let those words come to have some meaning for you. God of all creation, we enter your presence, humbly aware that all we have and all we are, we owe to you.
We come desiring to worship together. Be our inspiration.
We come desiring to learn together. Be our teacher.
We come desiring your touch. Be our loving parent.
Open our eyes that we may see as you see. Open our hands that we may serve as you serve.
Open our
In the name of Christ, our Lord, and our example, amen. Let's join in song. Wendell?
Let's sing Here in This Place. Which I believe is number 6. I heard the voice of Jesus say, "Come unto me and rest." I heard the voice of Jesus say, "Come unto me and rest. Lay down, O weary one, lay down my head upon my breast. I came to Jesus as I was, weary, worn, and sad. I found in Him a resting place, and He has made me glad. I heard say, behold, I freely give the living water, thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live. I came to Jesus as I drank of that life-giving. was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in Thee. I heard the voice of Jesus say, I am this dark world's light. Look unto Me, your morn shall rise, and all your day be bright. I look to Jesus, and I found Him, Him my star, my sun. And in that light of life I'll walk, till traveling days are done. I switched the order of the next song because this song begs to be sung all together. This song is called A Place at the Table. Do we have the screen? It's not in any of our books. It's in a lot of other books. This song was written by a well-known hymn writer from New Zealand. And it expresses in a very present, human, practical way what we're talking about this morning. So I'll sing the verses as you get to learn the music. You can sing them along with me, but especially I'd like you to sing along on the chorus. It's very easy. It's only one line and it repeats. For everyone born, a place at the table. For everyone born, clean water and bread. A shelter, a space, a safe place for growing. For everyone born, a star overhead. And God will delight when we are creators of justice and joy. Yes, God will delight when we are creators of justice and joy. For woman and man, a place at the table, revising the roles, deciding the share, with wisdom and grace, dividing the power. For woman and man, a family that's fair, and God will rejoice when we are creators of justice and joy. Yes, God will rejoice when we are creators of justice and joy. Woman and old, a place at the table, a voice to be heard, a part in the song, the hands of a child in hands that are wrinkled, for young and for old, a right to belong. And God will delight when we are creators of justice and joy. Yes, God will delight when we are creators of justice and joy. For just and unjust, a place at the table, abuser, confess and forgive, in anger, in hurt, a mindset of mercy. For just and unjust, a new way to live, and God will delight when we are creators of justice and joy. And God will delight when we are creators of justice and joy. For everyone born, a place at the table, to live without fear and simply to be, to work, to speak out, to witness and worship. For everyone born, the right to be free, and God will delight when we are creators of justice. justice and joy, and God will delight when we are creators of justice. Justice and joy.
Isaiah 61, 1 through 4 and 8 through 11. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me.
He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed,
to bind up the brokenhearted,
to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners,
to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn,
to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes,
the oil of gladness instead of mourning,
a mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit.
They shall build up the ancient ruins,
they shall raise up the former devastations,
they shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations.
For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing.
I will faithfully give them their recompense,
And I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants shall be known among the nations, their offspring among the peoples.
All who see them shall acknowledge that they are a people whom the Lord has blessed.
I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My whole being shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation.
He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland,
and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels.
For as the earth brings forth its shoots, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to spring up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all the nations.
For as the earth brings forth its shoots, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to spring up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all the nations.
Let us receive the offering at this time. We offer you, Lord, what we want to give, what we know is needed to give. And so we ask that you again bless our gifts beyond our imagination in ways that we cannot conceive at all. Bless our gifts this day. In your name we pray. Amen.
This is hymn number 630 in the hymnal. I'd like to invite you to open your hymnals and read the text as I sing it. It's not a familiar hymn, and I think the first reason is because of the title. No one wants to lead that song. But I was led to this hymn because as we read the Luke passage that Leo is going to preach on, I inadvertently read too far, and this is the next text. This is what Jesus does as soon as he finishes giving his speech. This is talking about the internal work we need to do in order to do the external work that he's asking us to do. Silence, frenzied, unclean spirit, caught God's healing Holy One. Cease your ranting, flesh can't bear it, flee as night before the sun.
As God Christ's voice, the demons trembled, from its victims madly rushed, while the crowd that was assembled stood in wonder, stunned and hushed. Lord, the demons still are thriving in the gray cells of the mind. Tyrant voices shrill and driving, twisted thoughts that grip and bind. Doubts that stir the hearts to panic, fears contorting reason's sight. Guilt that makes our loving frantic, dreams that cloud the soul with fright. Silence, Lord, the unclean spirit in our mind and in our heart. Speak your word that when we hear it, all our demons shall depart. Clear our thought and calm our feeling, still the fractured, warring soul, by the power of your healing. Make us faithful, true and whole.
The words of that last stanza, prepare us for prayer. Let us pray. I will have pauses inviting you within your soul and heart to voice those prayers that begin to come to your own mind and thoughts, lifting them up to God. In the quiet of our souls, we know you, O God, are near. You are around us. You are here. We thank you for the Spirit who abides. We quiet ourselves to learn of your goodness, to receive your gifts, to hear your call, and we seek to know the heart of God. We thank you for the Spirit who leads and guides. We confess our inability to comprehend and understand the diversity and divisions all around us. Divisions between nations and peoples. Divisions between neighborhoods and communities. Divisions between families and friends. Circumstances and issues of greater and lesser right and wrong, and unfairness, good and evil. Come, Holy Spirit of light, into our discernment and our judgments. We hold and bring to the sovereignty of our Lord all that troubles us, the inner unrest of our souls, the quick response to anger, to resentment, to fight and war. We pray God's Spirit deliver us from ourselves and bring the liberty of salvation. We pray for your church, our church, Christians everywhere, all who acknowledge God, to seek and to receive the Spirit of God's power. Let us live into the strength and vigor of a creating God who calls us to abundant life. Grant us, O Lord, to live into your righteousness, clothed in your garments of righteousness, knowing it is your call to be a covenant people with you. And we offer our praise. Amen. Children, would you please come? This is a brand new story Cynthia has for you. News for me, maybe you know it.
If any adults want to come up, this kid crowd's going to be kind of small. So, you know, you're welcome to come up. You can see the pictures better if you come up. So, welcome. I have a question for you. Have any of you heard the word outsiders before? Do you know what outsiders are? Any idea? Outsiders. I know you guys know what it is. What's an outsider? Have an idea? Somebody who doesn't fit in? Yeah, what else? Yep, somebody who's not included. Yep. So somebody like who feels like they're on the outside, feels like they don't fit in, they're not included, they might feel left out. We're going to read a book, and actually, this is actually a pretty old book. It's called Crowboy, and it actually, many years ago, won the Caldecott Award for Beautiful Pictures. So you might want to get in a spot so you can see. In fact, if you guys want to scooch over so you can see these beautiful pictures, you might want to do this. So this is about somebody who feels definitely like an outsider. So as we're reading it, see if you can figure out what it means in this story to be an outsider. On the first day of our village school in Japan, there was a boy missing. He was found hidden away in the dark space underneath the schoolhouse floor. None of us knew him. He was nicknamed Chibi because he was very small. Chibi means tiny boy. This strange boy was afraid of our teacher and could not learn a thing. He was afraid of the children and could not make friends with them at all. He was left alone in study time. He was left alone in playtime. He was always at the end of the line, always at the foot of the class, a forlorn little tag-along. Soon, Chibi began to make his eyes cross-eyed so that he was able not to see whatever he did not want to see. And Chibi found many ways, one after another, to kill time and amuse himself. Just the ceiling was interesting enough for him to watch for hours. The wooden top of his desk was another thing that was interesting to watch. A patch of cloth on a boy's shoulder was something to study. Of course, the window showed him many things all year round. Even when it was raining, the window had surprising things to show him. On the playground, if he closed his eyes and listened, Chibi could hear many different sounds near and far. And Chibi could hold and watch insects and grubs that most of us wouldn't touch or even look at. So that not only the children in our class, but the older ones and even the younger ones called him stupid and slowpoke. But slowpoke or not, day after day, Chibi came trudging to school. He always carried the same lunch, a rice ball wrapped in a radish leaf. Even when it rained or stormed, he still came trudging along, wrapped in a raincoat made from dried zebra grass. And so, day by day, 5 years went by, and we were in the sixth grade, the last class in school. So far, it doesn't sound like he's got many friends, does it? Kind of all by himself. Our new teacher was Mr. Sobey. He was a friendly man with a kind smile. Mr. Sobey often took his class to the hilltop behind the school. He was pleased to learn that Chibi knew all the places where the wild grapes and wild potatoes grew. He was amazed to find out how much Chibi knew about all the flowers in our class garden. He liked Chibi's black and white drawings and tacked them up on the wall to be admired. He liked Chibi's own handwriting, which no one but Chibi could even read, and he tacked that up on the wall. And he even spent time talking with Chibi when no one was around. But when Chibi appeared on the stage at the talent show of that year, no one could believe his eyes. What can that stupid do up there? Until Mr. Sobey announced that Chibi was going to imitate the voices of crows. Voices? Voices of crows? Voices of crows? Voices of crows. First, he imitated the voices of newly hatched crows. And he made the mother crow's voice. Then he imitated the father crow's voice. He showed how crows cry early in the morning. He showed how crows cry when the village people have some unhappy accident. He showed how crows call when they are happy and gay. Everybody's mind was taken to the far mountainside from which Chibi probably came to the school. At the end, to imitate a crow on an old tree, Chibi made very special sounds deep down in his throat. Quat, quat. Now everybody could imagine exactly the far and lonely place where Chibi lived with his family. Then, Mr. Sobey explained how Chibi had learned those calls, leaving his home for school at dawn. What time is dawn? It's like super, super, super early in the morning. Like when you get up, you know it's dark. And the first light you see is dawn. That's when he left his house in the morning. And then he would arrive home at sunset. He's gone all day, every day, for 6 long years. Every one of us cried, thinking how much we had been wrong to Chibi all those long years. Even grown-ups wiped their eyes, saying, "Yes, yes, he's wonderful." Soon after that came graduation day. Chibi was the only one in our class honored for perfect attendance through all 6 years. That means he came every single day, never missed a day. And he had the farthest to go. After school was over, the big boys would often have work to do in the village for their families. Sometimes Chibi came to the village to sell the charcoal he and his family made. But nobody called him Chibi anymore. We all called him Crow Boy. "Hey, Crow Boy." Crow Boy would nod and smile as if he liked the name. And when his work was done, he would buy a few things for his family. And then he would set off for home on the far side of the mountain, stretching his growing shoulders proudly like a grown-up man. And from around the turn of the mountain road would come a crow call, the happy one. I'm going to show you something here. So I have to do this really fast because we live in a world of technology and it's possible. So listen to this. So what I was thinking about is when I was reading this book, I was wondering to myself, you know, everybody saw Chibi as an outsider, right? For a long time, everybody saw him as an outsider. Nobody wanted to treat him very well. I was wondering to myself, I wonder how God saw Chibi, and I wonder how God sees outsiders. So then I was thinking about this. I was thinking, next time you hear this sound,
so
time you hear that sound, I thought to myself, you know, I bet that's a great time to stop and think to yourself. Next time you hear that sound, that crow call, you hear that around your house, right? You hear that sound? Next time you hear that sound, stop and think to yourself, I wonder how God sees outsiders. I wonder what God thinks when God sees people like Chibi. Think about the crow boy and ask yourself that question. Okay, so while you go back to your family, I'm going to play this some more. So go back to your family, and if you want, you can crow along the way. You can go back.
I have heard the crow when it was beside an injured mate. It was a strange sound. And I'm sorry to say, boys and girls, when I was your age, I knew the word outsider. I have begun to say it's the ugliest word in our language. I hate it. And I'm so sad how we used it when I was a child growing up, because I continue to think it's such an ugly word. And so don't add it to your vocabulary. I want to read the scripture from Luke 4 at this time. You may follow along on the screen. I need my copy here in front of me. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" He said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself.' And you will say, 'Do hear also in your hometown the things that we heard that you have done in Capernaum.' And he said, 'Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them except the widow in Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel at the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." And when they heard this, the synagogue was filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of the town, led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through their midst and went on his way. Leo, I welcome you, and we'll have a word of prayer. Thank you for coming back with us this morning to share this space. Lord, we thank you for the time and the reflection and the prayer that Leo has spent with this passage to share with us. Give us attentive ears and sensitive hearts to hear your spirit speaking to us as well. In God's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. It was just another normal Sabbath day in Nazareth when old Joe's boy stood up to read scripture in his home congregation. It was like any simple Sunday at church when the reader grabs the Bible and thumbs through to the pages for the reading and finds the assigned text and reads it for that day. There were no angels flitting about willy-nilly, no bright star in the sky. There was no devil offering rocks for bread, no crackling of straightening limbs, no matted hair, camel hide, Jordan drenched wild man screaming across a muddy river. Just a bunch of regular church going folks like you and me, sitting in the pews waiting for the scripture to be read. That's all they were expecting. The plain, unadorned reading of their Bible. No big whoop. If as a young man I would have heard in my home congregation what was read on that routine Sabbath, my ears probably would have tingled. It seems to me that back in my younger years, the kind of text that Jesus read must have been cut out of the Bible, or at least the Bible I heard in church. You see, my home congregation was deep fried in the Southern evangelical tradition. We knew the Bible from kiver to kiver and could quote chapter and verse. But strangely enough, there was usually no one assigned to stand on a Sunday morning and read an assigned text for the day. The texts that were sometimes read and preached on were usually chosen randomly by the pastor, and they were usually of the John 3:16 or Roman Road variety. And our response to the word was usually a long drawn out plea for sinners to come forward with every head bowed and every eye closed and just one more excruciating verse from Just As I Am. You could expect to hear about how to get to heaven and avoid the scorching heat. And I'm not talking about the California desert. On any given Sunday. So to have heard about good news to the poor, liberation to the captives, freedom for the oppressed, would have probably sounded like Chinese at Pentecost. I mean, it would have been as foreign and as scary as that old boogeyman we used to call the social gospel. But these weren't Southern evangelicals in Jesus' home congregation. They were traditional kosher Jews. But like the evangelicals of my upbringing, they knew their scripture. And like those evangelicals, they considered the scripture holy, sacred, God's very word to be heard and followed. Difference is that most in Jesus' day were part of an oral culture where only a few could read. They had to learn and remember their sacred scripture by heart through word of mouth. And from our story today, it appears that Jesus was one of the few in his home congregation who could read the text for that Sabbath day. The synagogue attendant hands Jesus the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, And in our Christian imaginations, we might picture Jesus with a glowing gold halo behind his head as he semi-floats to the podium and speaks in a deep, commanding James Earl Jones voice with a British accent. But when he starts reading, it probably sounded like a plain old Nazareth twang like everybody else. Most likely what he read was an assigned text in a cycle of readings for that particular Sabbath, like our lectionary reading for today. With prayer shawl over his head and every eye glued on him, Jesus begins reading. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of God's favor. There were no social gospel gasps, no ears burning at Isaiah's prophetic message of social justice. The reading was about as welcome as it would be at a typical Mennonite church listening to one of their own preaching on that same text. There was no noise of protest at this liberating message. Just the sound of the scroll being rolled up and Jesus handing it back to the chazan, or synagogue attendant, and sitting down. No big whoop. I could expand on how Jesus cut off his reading right before the verse that speaks of the vengeance of our God. And I could further elucidate on how Jesus creatively interpreted the scripture through the lens of nonviolence, but I would only digress. Instead, I will turn to the longing eyes of those fixed on Jesus. These eyes were wet with the hopes of release from their captivity to the occupying forces of the Roman Empire. These eyes blink, bewildered by their own bigotry. These eyes search for signs of freedom from their impoverishment and the sickness of an oppressed people. These eyes weep for that day when God's grace and favor will pour down like rain on parched land. These eyes are fixed on Jesus as he takes his seat. Now, this was no ordinary sitting, like a 60s sit-in was no ordinary sitting. You see, in Jesus' context, sitting was the position that the teacher took in the synagogue. Scripture was read standing. Exposition or explanation was done seated. Their eyes are fixed upon Jesus because they're eagerly awaiting for him to exegete, expound upon, and interpret the scripture for them and their day, like a rabbi or teacher. Jesus has no long speech. His commentary is short and sweet. He simply says, today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Now what in heaven's name could that mean? Well, we know what it means for us. We have the advantage of 2,000 years of hindsight. We know that Luke placed this story at the opening of his gospel as a way of encapsulating the whole of Jesus' ministry. So we don't have to resist the truth that the social gospel of justice and human liberation are at the very heart of Jesus' mission. We know Luke will focus his gospel and its sequel, the book of Acts, on the poor, women, outsiders, the goyim, Gentiles or non-Jews. And we know that this story fits into a larger picture of Luke's gospel in which the message and mission of Christ begins among his own people but ends up spreading out across the whole world among all peoples. We also know that Jesus is taking on the role of the suffering servant in Isaiah as he reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Isn't it obvious to us that Jesus is speaking about himself? Well, at least to us. The text is no longer about a spirit-anointed prophet during the days of Israel's exile or some obscure figure who might arise in the future to enact these signs of God's reign. For us, Isaiah's words are about Jesus. And we, unlike those who are hearing these words from Jesus' lips for the first time, recognize that he is applying Isaiah's words to himself. Jesus dares to take the words of Scripture and to make them about his life, his mission, his day, his time. What a daring idea. Taking those ancient words of Scripture and applying them to ourselves, our mission in our contemporary world. What a revolutionary thought. I wonder what that would mean for us today. I wonder. Through his baptism, Jesus was anointed as God's prophet. The Spirit is upon him to bring good news to the Anoim, the poor, 90% of ancient agrarian societies, to proclaim liberation to the captives. In Isaiah's day, those in debtor's prison. Sight to the blind, both physically and spiritually. Freedom for the oppressed, economically and politically. And to proclaim the time of God's favor rather than God's vengeance. God's new age begins at that very moment. Jesus' presence in the synagogue inaugurates the coming kingdom of liberation for all God's people. And in response to the words of Jesus, one might expect that those in the synagogue would shout, "Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. Hallelujah." But there are no shouts of hallelujah or "Preach it, brother." Not even "Thank you, Jesus, for reading the scripture this morning." The words that describe the response to Jesus are as plain as an Amish meeting on a Sunday morning. "All spoke well of him." Don't they fathom the depths of the words that Jesus just spoke? Not only does God bring liberation and justice for their ancestors in exile, but for them, starting right here and right now. Doesn't this revolutionary message register? I imagine that their response was kind of like the compliments a typical preacher hears on a Sunday morning after the sermon as the people file out the building and give the preacher that obligatory handshake. "Sir, that was a rather interesting interpretation of Scripture. Very articulate." Pastor, that's one of my favorite Bible verses. I could listen to it all day long. Nice sermon, preacher. I heard every word. Boy, you sure know how to stick it to those people. And they were amazed at his gracious words. There was no, finally the Messiah has come, or justice and liberation is at our doorstep, or God's reign has now begun. They simply said, ain't that old Joe's boy? He's just one of us local yokels. Why, his pappy built a crib for my eldest daughter. He went to school with Ezra's boy, didn't he? No big whoop. Jesus must have intuited what was on the people's minds and hearts when he responded, I suspect that you will quote to me that old folk saying, Doc, cure yourself. Jesus, why not perform some miracles among your own people? It's like they didn't get a word he said. My mission is about justice and God's reign beginning here and now, and you ask for signs, miracles? My mission is not about turning stones into bread or being able to leap tall buildings from a single bound. Doctor, heal yourself. Do some miraculous razzle-dazzle for your own people, Jesus, like you did in Capernaum. Jesus perceives that their concern was more about healing and signs for themselves than it is about the reign of God for all people here and now in Jesus himself. They don't catch what his presence implies or the broader meaning of God's reign. But Jesus doesn't break out into a fiery John the Baptist rant against his own people. Jesus speaks as a prophet, but in a rather oblique way, at an angle. What Jesus does seems rather innocuous on the surface. And yet, he is about to explode their narrow-minded parochial views to kingdom come by telling stories. Hidden inside his storytelling is a Trojan horse, as dangerous and as explosive as a stick of dynamite in a nursery rhyme. He's basically telling them treacherous stories, volatile stories from their own sacred scripture, God's holy word, to be heard and followed. Jesus says, truly I tell you. You better watch out when Jesus uses those words. I first heard those words in inspired King James English. Verily, verily, I say unto thee. And that meant that something was significant going to be said by Jesus. So listen up, people. Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. Jesus' neighbors, friends, community, his own people seem to have taken him for granted and end up rejecting him, especially when he speaks of the prophet's inclusive, liberating reign of God right here and now. Then Jesus grabs hold of a couple of tough-as-leather stories from their own holy scriptures, like two boxing gloves. These were stories they knew by heart, or should I say, they knew by head. These stories were like a 1-2 punch in the gut. Ding, ding, round one. Jesus floats like a butterfly and stings like a bee. He winds up. There are many in Israel in the time of Elijah when the heavens was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine in all of the land. Yet, Elijah was sent to none of them except to a widow in Zarephath of Sidon. Holy Jesus, what did you just say? While God's own people are hungry, the prophet Elijah shows God's grace to a woman, a widow, a foreigner, a non-Jew who lived among the worshipers of Baal. Pow! I imagine the heads of Jesus' listeners were reeling and wobbling and spinning as they hung onto the ropes about to hit the mat. And our heads are probably spinning, trying to think of what could this possibly mean for us today. Without hesitation, Jesus goes in for the knockout punch. Ding, ding, round two. There was also many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. What you talking about, Jesus? Did you say Syrian? Jesus, are you serious? Is this just some kind of odd coincidence? Or do you mean Syrian as in, Syrian refugees? Oh Lord, show us what in the world this scripture could possibly mean for us today. Without hesitation, Jesus goes in and teaches them the truth, the whole hard truth. Let me chew on this for a minute. Does this mean that God's message may not be welcomed even among God's own people? Could people like me who call themselves Christians not really get what Jesus is saying? Like when he says, love your enemies and bless those who persecute you. Oh, that's not fair, Lord. I'm on your side. I just want to see that you give those right-wing bigots what's coming to them. It's time for God's vengeance. Are we able to recognize the face of Jesus in the poor, in the prisoner, the unwelcome, the outsider, the undocumented? Jesus, are you implying that you may need to take your healing grace to people who are not your own people? Lord, I'm still searching for what this might mean for us here and now. Do you mean God may favor people from another country over the United States? God forbid. Lord, don't you know, haven't you heard that we are exceptional, a Christian nation? Jesus, do you mean that God's favor sometimes falls upon another faith other than Christian? No way. Becoming a Christian is the only way God shows favor. And how about me, Lord, your servant? I didn't spend all these many years in Christian ministry with all of its struggles for you to turn around and give your grace and blessings to someone else. That's not fair. Lord, could this word mean that today God might be acting for the benefit of another race other than us white folks? Surely not. All lives matter. And how could that be since it's mostly us white folks who are here in this congregation on any given Sunday listening to Jesus' message? All the while do those of us listening to Jesus' words fully comprehend the meaning for ourselves and our own context. What is the reaction of God's people to Jesus' words? Nice sermon, preacher. That's a rather interesting take on that scripture, sir. No. When all in the synagogue heard, they were filled with red, hot, boiling rage. Why were the people so enraged? Was it simply because Jesus applied his own people aren't really grasping the full import of his message and not welcoming him? Yes, that's part of it, but I think there's more to this than that. Jesus was proclaiming that God is graciously working in healing ways that transcend God's own people by bringing good news, liberation, freedom, grace, and favor to others, like the Canaanite widow and Naaman the Syrian. Or we could add from Luke's continuing story, the Ethiopian eunuch, possibly a gay black man. Or Cornelius, the centurion, a Roman military soldier. Or Lydia, the businesswoman, probably a leader of a local synagogue of women. God only knows where divine healing, grace, and transforming favor will end up. How did Jesus' home congregation react to his message? Well, they acted like a mob of radicalized Christians at a rally of a certain politician when they saw a Muslim woman wearing a hijab silently standing with this message printed like words of Jesus on her t-shirt. Salam, I come in peace. They reacted like the crowd that encountered a black man in their rally who openly proclaimed Black Lives Matter. They got up and they drove Jesus out of town. They took him on a long walk off a short cliff. A cliff that, oddly enough, looked like a cross. Or should I say, a foreshadow of the cross that was to come. The difference for us well-mannered, peace-loving Christians today is we probably wouldn't become enraged and try to shove Jesus off a cliff. If you're like me, you don't want to offend anyone. So we might simply clench our teeth, give him a limp handshake, and with a smirk on our face say, "Nice sermon, Jesus," and go on our mad and merry way. No crucifixion, at least for this moment. Somehow Jesus passes through the midst of that angry mob and goes on his way. And when he went on his way, where did he end up? Where did he end up? He ended up on an old rugged cross, the emblem of state torture and terrorism. Christ ended up in a dark Saturday tomb. Christ ended up on a bright Sunday, triumphing over the oppressive forces that snuffed out the candle of his life. Christ ended up bringing light and life to people of all races, gender identities, nations, political persuasions, and economic situations. Christ ended up inspiring movements of liberation and hope and freedom and justice and equality across the globe. Christ ended up transforming hearers and believers into followers and advocates, engaged in God's reign in the world that they find themselves. Christ ended up embodied in his the text of his people that beckon for us to hear and to follow. Christ ended up among his forgiven followers who seek to live out his life-giving, liberating world in which the world in which they find themselves. And they, like Jesus, dare to take upon themselves his words for their time and context, with whatever risk and danger may come their way. We are the very followers of the risen Christ, baptized by water and Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord is upon us because we have been anointed to bring good news to the poor here and now. The Spirit of the Lord is upon us to proclaim liberation to the captives here and now. The Spirit of the Lord is upon us to give insight into God's healing work all around the world, here and now. God's Spirit is upon us to free the oppressed. The Spirit of the Lord has anointed us to proclaim that now is the time of God's favor for all of God's children. The Spirit of the Lord is upon us. Truly I say unto you, my people, the Spirit of the Lord is upon us here and now. There is more light and truth yet to break forth from God's holy word.
We can't say amen, but we can sing it. Number 61, how can we be silent? This is a march you can't sing sitting down. Except for me, I have permission because I have a guitar. How can we be silent when we know our God is near, bringing light to those in darkness, to the worthless, endless world? How can we be silent when we are the voice of Christ, speaking justice to the nations, giving love to all the earth? None can stop the Spirit burning now inside us. We will shape the future. We will not be silent. How can we be silent when our God has conquered death, stretching out his arms to suffer so that we may have new life? How can we be silent when we know that Jesus rose and will come again in glory, ending suffering and strife? None can stop the Spirit burning now inside us. We will shape the future. We will not be silent. How can we be silent as we turn eyes away and ignore the poor and broken who lie bleeding? And serve in the image of Lord Jesus, who has stopped to watch our feet. None can stop the Spirit burning now inside us. We will shape the future. We will not be silent. How can we be silent, not give praise with all our heart? Christ Jesus is our Savior. Compassion is our King. How can we be silent when God gave us life to be? Right in our worship made to laugh and dance and sing. What can stop the Spirit burning now inside us? We will shape the future. We will not be silent. How can we be silent when our souls are filled with awe at the beauty of creation and the mercy of our Lord? How can we be silent when we yearn to sing new songs? In our hearts a fire is burning and it will not be ignored. Burning now inside us, we will shape the future. We will not be silent.
We will take some time to share those things that you're asking for us to be praying for you. I will have a mic, and it slips me fast your name. Okay, thank you. Just raise your hand and we can come.
This is Mary. I was not quite prepared this morning for how overwhelmed I was going to feel when I walked in the door and so many people wanted to know, how is Steve's dad? So I needed to just kind of breathe a little bit. He called me this morning around 5:30. His dad has had another surgery while he was there, but yesterday Steve was helping him eat his first food, which is a liquid diet. They've taken him home now to Grace's house, and they need to be finding some in-home nursing care, maybe something like hospice. And Steve's going to be there for 9 more days. And Grace, his sister, was saying that when his dad saw that Steve had come, he perked up. He was so happy. Steve does not get home as often as Adamson or Florence. So I just ask for prayer for the family. Steve's dad is tough. He could completely surprise us and bounce back. He did it last summer after a hip surgery, so he could just completely surprise us. He does that. But he's 88, or will be 88 this summer. So if you just continue to pray for them, and then at this point, I've just kind of hit survival mode, trying to get everybody everywhere that they need to be, and I am so thankful that my mom and dad live with us. Even if they still lived in Woodburn, they would be a huge help, but having them right there, I just everybody move your parents in with you. It'll help you.
Anyone else? There are notes on the back of the bulletin for us to remember. A family who lost mother this past week, a family that folks here at Zion have known and been related to, so we want to remember them as their relationship with Christ is not firm and solid. There are other news around the world you can note. The world is a very, very troubled place. And so as you watch the news, as you read the newspaper, or as you maybe try to avoid all of that stuff, pray. We need to be lifting up the world in prayer. Let's pray. Our Lord God, you know our hearts and you know our needs and you know our inadequacies. And so in the words of the old hymn, we need you, and we need you every hour. Meet with the Masingila family in Nairobi for the things they need to respond to and for their reliance upon your strength. For the families who have lost loved ones this past week, unexpected, which is hard, may they know your strength and your comfort through your children around them. We pray for those who are believers in Burkina Faso, in Syria, in Turkey, in Iraq, in the Ukraine, in South America, in Vietnam. We do not really know what it means to stand with your name emblazoned upon us. Give us courage, Lord, to be your people. And bless us as we go then in your strength, because we are anointed by your Spirit. You have given us your message and your ministry. So bless us and send us on our way. Amen. This last song that Wendell is going to lead us in, it takes standing up as he gets ready to sing. I learned this song when we were at Mennonite World Conference 1990 in Winnipeg. And the African women, it's an African song. And we rode the city buses to the place where World Conference was held. That was the arrangement the city of Winnipeg made with them. And they were whistling this tune. They were singing this tune. And we on the city buses were singing this song. And so it has meant a lot to me ever since. Thank you, Wendell.
Let's stand. It's number 585 in the hymnal, if you'd like to look for it. This song is a reminder of taking God's strength inside us as we go out. In your sickness, your suffering, your trials and pains, He is with you all the time. Persecution, temptation, and loneliness, He is with you all the time. He is there.
There.